Good morning. Well, Ben is in Michigan. He's actually teaching Sunday school for Andy this morning. I pray for his ministry and fellowship and travels. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll continue our study. Proverbs chapter 6. And it's good to get back into regular study. It's nice to have missionaries through, but it's nice to dig into the Word of God, too. And one thing I wanted to announce, too, is that Nathan's going to teach a Sunday school, and his Sunday school is about to walk in here. So it's good to have him as a Sunday school teacher now. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Now, this is one of those sobering sections in the book of Proverbs that tells us the reality of the total depravity of man. And it's necessary, or it wouldn't be here in the book of wisdom, that we wouldn't be naive, that we'd realize that there are people out there who are, now that word naughty, really, it doesn't hit the original. In the Hebrew, it's men of Belial, very serious. We'll look at that. And then wicked men. Those who want all moral character. And so these are those that we're looking at. Now, you may recall earlier in Proverbs that wisdom will keep you from the evil man and the evil woman, too. And so we have something of a description of the evil man. So it's good to mark him. And, of course, there are applications by way of contrast here as we see certain traits of the evil man. Now, as he's called the naughty person, you might have in your margin a worthless person. That actually is quite accurate. But the Hebrew itself is a man of Belial. And it's one he's mischievous and he's dangerous to deal with, this person. It's interesting, it's kind of hard to comprehend, but true, because it's in the Bible here, that there are those who aren't content unless they can do some evil. In fact, down in verse 14, he devises mischief which could be rendered evil continually, at all times. And so, the sin, of course, is in every man. And since the fall of Adam, you have the transmitted sin nature. Our father handed it down to us, so we're a chip off the old block. And every man is a sinner. But there are those who are given to sin. There are those who yield themselves to it. And that's what we're looking at here. And they are instruments, really, in Satan's hand. In fact, that word Belial is even used as a synonym of Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so these are unsaved, and these are wicked people. Now, on that phrase, that naughty person who literally is the man of Belial, let's look in 1 Samuel 2:12. Look at a couple of examples. So we get a better idea of what this man is like. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now if you are familiar with the sons of Levi, then you know how bad they were. With the immorality, laying with the women, and also with the horrible offense to the people of God, greedily taking the offerings before they were even offered, so that people despised the worship of God. And God slew them. And so these were sons of Belial, Eli's sons. And let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. 1 Kings 21:10. Okay, now this is, Naboth had a vineyard that was close to Ahab's. And Ahab, of course, was wicked, and he had an even more wicked wife, it seems, Jezebel. And he was pouting because Naboth wouldn't give him his vineyard. And so Jezebel set it up where two men would give false witness against Naboth that he cursed God, and they stoned him. In chapter 21, verse 10, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "Thou didst blaspheme God and the king," and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And it wasn't only Naboth, but all his family too, I believe. And so you have horrible wickedness there and some sons of Belial. Now here's another one, 1 Samuel 25:25. When David was in the wilderness, there was, with his 600 men, he gave protection to a certain man's flock and the herdsmen. And then in a time of need, he made a request that there could be a little recompense. And Nabal is the one that he approached. And Nabal, well, he was one of these fellows. And of course, he said, "Who's David? There are many runaways today. Why should I give anything to David?" And then notice in 1 Samuel 25:25, now this is the testimony of Nabal's wife. "Let not my lord, David, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send." And so there's some examples. Sons of Belial, you can see how strong that phrase is when you see it in the Old Testament. And let's go to one more place on this, 2 Corinthians 6:15. And this is really hitting the point here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. This context is teaching separation of the Christian from close association or business transaction or marriage. And notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 15. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" So it's evident that there, Belial is a synonym of Satan himself. And so, Satan is the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. He energizes them. They don't know it, for the most part. And so the sons of Belial are sons of the devil. You could come to that conclusion, couldn't you? And Jesus even said that to the Pharisees, that you are of your father the devil, and his works you do, even though they were claiming to be sons of Abraham. So this is who we're looking at, men of Belial. It's very strong, a little stronger than the King James translation, a naughty person. Now let's go to the next phrase and notice another title of this one that's identified in Proverbs 6:12, a naughty person, son of Belial, a wicked man. Now, we're going to see a lot of this as we go through Proverbs by way of contrast, the wicked and the righteous. Also, you have the fool contrasted with the wise man. And a wicked man, again, is one that has want of all moral character. And so, again, you have one who is given over to evil. He has a course of evil in his life. He's characterized by evil, the wicked man. And let's go to maybe just one passage, Psalm 7, verse 11. You have it many places in the Psalms, also by way of contrast. And sometimes David, for instance, he speaks of being encompassed about by the wicked. He also talks about how the wicked are going to come to their judgment. In Psalm 7, verse 11, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Now, let's go back in our context. The wicked are going to fall in their own mischief. We'll see that. There are passages that show that. So this son of Belial is a wicked man. And now let's go to the next phrase in verse 12. "Walketh with a froward mouth," or "he who practices falsehood with his mouth." And that's the thought here, more accurately. He practices falsehood with his mouth. Now, there are those who don't speak truth, and they maybe have part truth or ambiguous language, and they are characterized. They walk, they practice that. And there are those in business that do that, those in the world that are that way. And so the Book of Wisdom will safeguard you where you can detect that and you can test it. You can, if you take notes, you'll find out. And so notice in Proverbs 4:24, we've already seen this perverse mouth. 4:24, it says, "Put away from thee a froward or perverse mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." But the thought has to do with something that's twisted. And Kyle and Dielich render it falsehood. And certainly there's a twisting of the truth, maybe and most likely for his own advantage in some way, with not having a respect for truth and certainly not realizing the accountability to God. Every idle word will be judged. The tongue, James 3, has great potential for good or for evil. Well, here you have the potential for evil. And we're going to see more of that as we go through here. Now, let's go to Proverbs 28:18. On this thought of perverse, who walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once. Now, when it comes to the perversity of the tongue, let's look at a few passages in the book of Isaiah that shed some light. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 12. You know, the wise person, he'll realize his accountability to God and maybe have due consideration of speech before it's given. And 59:12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee," speaking of Israel, "and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them in transgressing and lying against the Lord." Now, you know, all sin is against the Lord, including this one. "And departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. With truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." So God is a God of truth. There's a great emphasis upon that. And so he's expecting us to speak every man truth with his neighbor, Ephesians. Let's go to Isaiah 57, verse 4. "Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood?" And one more, Isaiah 33. We're going backwards here. 33:15. Isaiah 33:15. "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure." But now you notice, and this is by way of contrast, there's a walking righteously and speaking uprightly, and there you have the privilege of dwelling in the presence of God. And so what we're looking at here, though, is a walking with a perverse, a false mouth. So you have dishonesty, perversion of truth, in opposition to God and to man. So this is the son of Belial, the wicked man. He's perverse with his mouth. He practices that. He's characterized by that. So you want to mark them. You've probably seen them. If you've been in the business world, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes they may stab you in the back, and sometimes it's not even in the back, it's right in front of you. I've seen it. And so let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6. So it's wise, again, it's a good day in the neighborhood, Mr. Rogers said, you know, but it's not the real world. And you get in the real world, you find out Proverbs is true. It's perfectly up to date. And the depravity of man goes very low. Now, here's a passage which is very revealing. You've probably seen this too. This is referring now to the son of Belial, the wicked man, verse 13. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh, or literally scrapeth with his feet. He teacheth, or he's pointing with his fingers. Now, this has to do with body language. You read body language? There is such a thing. You want to look at body language. But this is body language which is concealing something. In other words, he's saying one thing, it's a continued thought from his false speech, but he's signaling to a third party something. And so he's mischievous, he's crafty, and he has actions that are subtle. And so now the winking of the eye is suggestive of something. It's a sign here. It's a sign to someone else. And let's go to Proverbs 10:10. Proverbs 10, verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. And again, Proverbs 16:30. So it's always pictured in a negative way, this winking of the eye. It's like saying one thing but meaning another with the body language. 16:30. He shutteth his eyes to devise forward things. It's the same thought. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. And let's go to one more here in Psalm 35:19. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. So this is a mischievous person, and he's a subtle person, and he has signals. Now the next signal here is he speaketh, or he scrapeth with his feet. Again, it's a sign to someone. There's a double meaning in this. And again, there's craft and there's manipulation in it all. And so he covers his true actions and his true meaning. He's got an agenda. And again, it's sobering. You kind of wish it wasn't so, right? You wish that trait wasn't there, but it is. And it's part of the fallen nature. You know, it says that Satan is a liar from the beginning and a murderer. And so you have men that follow in that way. But then they do it subtly. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness or subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So there are those who use craft, and they're not straightforward. They don't say what they mean. And now you can tell it when a person does say what they mean. And it reminds me of Pastor Ospa, New Vernon McGee, and he made the statement about him. You can cut him any way you want. He's the same. And I appreciate that. And if you've read his writings, you know he speaks from conviction. He's not beating around a bush. I mean, he's gracious, but straightforward. This is the way it is. This is what I believe. And so may God give us grace that we could be that way. And then the last one here, another signal, is he teacheth with his fingers. He pointeth with his fingers. Let's go to Isaiah 58:9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Now, you have it in life. It reminds me, I had one experience where the car salesman, I'm not condemning all car salesmen, but this particular car salesman, he had all kinds of body language. And he said, and this is a cream puff. And I did buy it. And the head gasket went a couple of weeks later on the thing. It's a van that I still have. And it did turn out to be something of a cream puff. Not exactly. But you had to watch it. And they can present it all in much favorable light. It doesn't mean that it is all good, though. They'll use other means, you know, too. There's somebody else that's interested in this car. If you want it, you better buy it today. That's another subject. But the pressure sales. But you have subtlety of action in man. And it's good to be aware. And the wise man will, where he'll discern. I believe if you get the book of wisdom, you'll have discernment in life. You'll be able to discern character. And that's a great asset. Okay, let's go on. Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 14. Frowardness, again perverseness, is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now, here you get to the real issue. In a way, he's working backwards. He talks about the mouth, the speech. He's talking about the actions of the person, and then he gets to the heart. And you remember a key passage back in Proverbs 4:23, where he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And we looked at that in a positive sense, a guarding of our heart, and where our hearts are right with God, as much as we know, for as David put it, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting." But now here is a person whose heart is perverse. And again, that same thought. Now, Kyle and Delich render that word malice. Malice is in his heart from the Hebrew. And so there's an ill nature here. And he means harm to others, is the thought. And that's in his heart. And again, it's a sobering thought. But God's word is true. Now, as God looks down from heaven, what's he look at? He looks at the hearts of men. So he's the only one actually who could say this about a person's heart. You and I can't judge another person's heart, but God can. And so malice is in his heart. Now, here's the expression of it. He deviseth mischief continually. He deviseth evil at all times. And let's go to Proverbs 3. I suppose this is by way of contrast. Proverbs 3, verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. But here's a man who is intentionally devising evil. He wants to bring some harm. He's contriving to do all the evil he can. One mischief after another. That's the thought. And we're going to see it later, too, where he's not content unless he can do this. And upon his bed, he meditates upon it. There's a passage, I believe, that says that. He thinks about this. Again, it's hard to believe, you know, but it's there. It's in the Scriptures. This is God's revelation. There are evil men. And they do this continually. And they're not satisfied otherwise. Now, when you look at this, let me make a little premature application. You might say, well, is there hope for such a man who is so far down? And there are people who have given themselves over to evil. Is there hope for such a one? There is. And of course, the only hope is regeneration, where the Holy Spirit enters in and God changes a man from the inside out. I would say, though, even in that case, there's a lot of baggage to be cleaned up. Because people form habits, don't they? They form habits of speech, habits of not being truthful, habits of sin in the heart, and habits of not being straightforward. And so with regeneration, there would be a cleansing process where God works on the whole man, and he does. So there is hope. There's always hope with Christ. But here's the picture of the man without Christ. He's a son of Belial. He's a son of the devil. He doesn't have eternal life. He doesn't have the kind of conscientiousness to please God as the God-fearing man does. Now let's look at another characteristic of him at the end of verse 14. He soweth discord. He spreads strife. Now we're going to see in the next context. Well, let's read verse 19. These are six things God hates. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now let's go to Proverbs 16:28. So it's part of the mischief that he's doing. He causes discord, strife. 16:28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. So he casts forth discord, is one way it can be put. Let's go to Proverbs 26:21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So there are those that are contentious. They won't argue. They're given over to that. And let's go to one more here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So it's a dark picture. But one of the things that God hates, and of course it's in contrast to, for the child of God, walking worthy of the vocation to which we're called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and forbearance and love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There's a unity, right, already created by God in the body. Satan is a divider. One of the works of the flesh is strife, factions, seditions. And so it comes from the flesh, and we're commanded to endeavor to keep unity. We are our brother's keeper. We are one with another. And so this strife is never God's will. Psalm 133, how pleasant it is where brethren dwell together in unity. You know the metaphor there. It's like the ointment that's poured upon Aaron's head and down his beard. And in other words, it's a fragrant, a pleasant thing. And there God commands the blessing. So there's blessing in that. There's a mutual edification in that. Now, sometimes, though, even among Christians, you have this strife and division. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:11. 1 Corinthians 1:11. This was the problem at the Corinthian church. And there were several reasons that Paul was concerned, and actually several traits of their carnality. One of the traits of their carnality is their inability to hear the word of God. They were like babes that needed milk. Another trait that was obvious was their immorality. But one of the traits of carnality was their lack of unity and their division. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And so he's reprimanding them, and they had party spirit. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And then over in chapter 3, I believe he says something similar. Chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for as whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And again, the party spirit. "For a while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" And so it can happen even there in the Christian realm. Ought not to happen. The Holy Spirit will give grace. Love covers a multitude of sins. And love thinketh no evil. Love vaunteth not itself, is not easily provoked, and so forth. And so you have grace there, right? And that's a sign of spiritual maturity. In fact, by way of contrast, a sign of spiritual maturity is the control of the tongue, too. James chapter 3, that's a perfect man. That's a mature believer. But this would be another one, unity. And valuing that, standing together for the cause of the gospel. Okay, let's go on now to verse, one more verse I want to cover here. And it's really the punchline in our section that he's leading to here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 15. Now, we've seen this man. He's a son of Belial. He's wicked. He's perverse in his speech and his actions and in his heart. And notice what the end is going to be here for him as he continually devises evil and sows strife. "Therefore," verse 15, "shall his calamity come suddenly? Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy." Now this is a sobering statement. He that devises mischief shall fall into it, and he is bringing it upon himself. Let's go to Psalm 7. This is one consideration. Psalm 7, verse 14. Psalm 7:14. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. So there is a judgment always in the course of sin that sin itself brings, and a person brings it upon themselves. Now you have a principle, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so it's always true, right? And you reap to the Spirit, you reap life, sow to the Spirit, life everlasting, reap to the flesh, corruption. Now we saw an illustration in Nabal. Now he was one who was a son of Belial. And when his wife told him about what was about to happen, his heart died within him, and I think 10 days later he died. And so it was a destruction that came upon him suddenly. And sometimes God does judge in this life. Now there's an ultimate judgment in his presence. But sometimes God steps in and you have a sudden judgment. And let's go to Proverbs 24:21. Proverbs 24:21 and 22. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly. And who knoweth the ruin of them both? So it's a warning. God does this. And 28:18, I think we might have read this earlier. Proverbs 28:18. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be safe. Your safety isn't there in the path of righteousness. But he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once. So it will come. And let's go to Isaiah. There's several here I want to touch upon. Isaiah 29. I won't go into the details of this maybe, but one of the companies I worked for, I had a man threaten me. And because I crossed his path, and he was in a position of supervision. And he died 2 weeks later. And so it was very unrighteous. I won't go into the details of that. And, of course, you don't wish that on anybody. And you'd like to see him saved. But it's a serious thing when you go against righteousness. Or you go against the child of God in a serious way. It's a serious thing. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 29 in verse 5. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Now, you know, some will say, well, God is slow to wrath. That's right, he is. But when he does judge, it's right on time. It's sudden. And we'll see that in the New Testament too. But let's go to Isaiah 30, verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly, at an instant. So when it's time, God is on time, and he'll deal with it. He brings his judgment suddenly. In an instant. And let's go to one more here. Isaiah 47:10. Now this is another revealing one. Isaiah 47:10. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Now you know there's a judgment coming. Jim and I talking to a family yesterday. They were open to talk about the gospel and had a nice discussion there. But one of the issues that came up was, well, we're in the end times and judgment is close. And even those that don't know the Lord acknowledge that you can see trouble is coming. Things are getting worse very rapidly. Even one of them made the comment. Well, we know that when The day of the Lord comes. He'll come as a thief in the night. They'll say peace and safety, and sudden destruction shall come upon them. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. And so when God brings his judgment, now he is, it's no question, and we thank God he's long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish. And so he's waiting for men to come to repentance, the knowledge of the truth, 2 Peter 3. And the mockers and the scoffers will use the longevity of our day to say, where is the promise of his coming? It's gone like this since the beginning of the world. And they'll even say, man's getting gradually better and things are getting gradually better. It's the other way around. But the day of the Lord will come, as Peter brings out there, even though he is long-suffering. And when it does come, it will come suddenly. Sudden destruction shall come upon them. The Old Testament describes how they'll be in dismay. And it says they'll be as women. No offense, ladies. In other words, this is upon us. Whoa, what is happening? And there's no way out. There's no escape. No escape from the universal judgment that God is bringing. Sudden destruction. So in this case, the mischievous man, he's wicked, he's given over to evil. Sudden judgment is going to come upon him. Now, there's one more phrase that's important here. Back in our passage, chapter 6, verse 15b, he says, suddenly shall they be broken without remedy. They'll be destroyed, is the word, without remedy. And by the way, that word for broken is used of a potter's vessel several places in the Psalms, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, I think. And so when the potter, of course, if he doesn't like his work, he can just shatter that. And so it's a frequent figure for destruction, even of an army, a city, or a man. The breaking into pieces. In fact, it's used of Jesus Christ, Psalm 2:9. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall break them as a potter's vessel. And the thought is, you can't fix it. You know, it's broken. You can't glue it together in all of its thousands of pieces. And so God isn't going to fix this world. He's going to judge it. There's a day of reckoning. So suddenly they'll be destroyed, and that without remedy. So there are irreversible consequences that sin brings, but there's also an irreversible judgment that God will bring. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36:15. And this is a very key passage to show God's dealing with Israel. And this has to do with the era of their apostasy when he sent the major and the minor prophets to them. And they slew the prophets. They rejected their message. And then judgment came in 2 Chronicles 36:15. Let me go back to verse 15, 36:15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Now notice this. Till there was no remedy. That's what he's saying here. There will be no remedy. Sudden destruction without any remedy. In other words, it's final. It's a final judgment. There's another place you have it. Daniel 11. Now this actually has to do with the Antichrist. In Daniel 11. And of course he's going to exalt himself. And he will have great power, actually given by God. But then he'll be suddenly judged without remedy. In Daniel 11:45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, I realize that's Antioch Epiphanes, if I'm saying the name right, but I'm the willful king. But I believe he's a type of the Antichrist, because right after that, chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And then it describes the tribulation time. But you have God in his long suffering. He waits, he waits, he waits. Boom, he brings his judgment. It's sudden and it's without remedy. There's no escaping it, no recovery. So in conclusion, this son of Belial, wicked man, perverse man, we need to be able to identify him. That'd be an obvious application here in Proverbs, that we would be wise. You know, Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And it's wonderful when Christians walk in love, but we don't want to be naive either, right? We want to walk in love always. And anybody can be reached with the gospel, surely. But at the same time, we don't want to leave ourselves open to the destruction that can come from the wicked, because they are there in life. And, you know, there's a lot of scams out there. For another practical application of this, you got to watch them and what they may offer to you on the telephone or some quick deal. And I remember one story about the fella had some leftover material from a construction site, and he would put a seal on the roof for this lady, and it would be $100 or something like that. And he was just a construction man, and if you know, it'd be a special deal. And she went with it. They prey on the elderly, and then he said, that'll be $600. And she said, oh, you said it'd be $100. He said, well, hey, this is stolen material. That'll be $600. And all it was some light oil that he sprayed on the roof. So there's many a scam out there, and they're artists, scam artists. And today, of course, identity theft, that's a big one. So it's good to beware, isn't it? To beware that there are evil men out there. And of course, they use subtlety, they use craftiness. They may say one thing and mean another. They may say one thing and the body language is indicating something else. And the word snake might apply. And so they are perverse. They're perverse not just with the tongue, but with the heart. And devising evil continually, spreading strife. And it's good to mark them and realize what we're dealing with. Now, sudden destruction will come. A judgment from God. No remedy. And wisdom will warn about this. And good not to associate with such. We would want to avoid, but certainly not associate, certainly not trust in these, or to be snared by them. Now, there is ultimately a judgment coming, and so there's no such thing as injustice in God's universe. By way of contrast, all the way through here you can contrast, well, we're sons of God, right? By faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not sons of the devil. And therefore, God has a very high standard for us, and it is a standard of truth, and it is a standard of being righteous and upright and guileless, and with our hearts being right. And we want to meditate all right on what we can do that would be good. How can we serve? How can we honor God and edify man? And how can we promote unity? And of course, all that will be seen and it'll be rewarded. And so may God give us grace that we'd be in contrast to the wicked man. And if the Holy Spirit is controlling and we're walking in the love of God, we surely will be in contrast. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the warnings that are there in the Scriptures. And we pray for grace. Grace to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove in the world in which we live. Keep us from being snared, and help us, Father, to walk in love, to walk in truth, to honor Thee. And we thank Thee for Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen.